I like to keep things for a while and really get value out of them. Some people say that means I'm cheap, but I think I'm thrifty. My wife and I both drive older cars. If I buy clothes, I actually spend more money. I buy higher quality stuff and try to wear it out till it's just done. And, one of the things where I'm really challenged is that in that area is with my white running shoes. I really enjoy all white shoes. These are a pair of Brooks, and they're kind of expensive, but I've had these for a long time. These are the 2024 models. And there's a shoestring there. Let me get that back in. It's got to look nice. But it's really hard to keep all white shoes clean. I've had these for a long time, and I try to keep them fairly clean. But my wife discovered something that helps me with my all white running shoes. It is called Pink Miracle. Pink Miracle. Now, it says the original shoe cleaner. I don't know about that, but since 1985. I think they cleaned shoes before 1985. But it says the original shoe cleaner. And available now on Amazon for $19.97. That's true, actually, but I'm not selling this to you. But it's really good. But you know what's weird is that something that's pink can make something white. You would think if you pour pink liquid on all white running shoes, they would turn pink. But actually, they end up being white. And it does a pretty good job. I do recommend it to you. I've had this for a couple years now. I don't have any for sale, and you cannot have mine. But anyhow, I'm done with that bag. I have a lovely assistant to grab my bag for me. Oh, by the way, Publix, where shopping is a pleasure. There you go. I don't know. I don't think they sell the Pink Miracle, though. I know they don't sell Brooks. But anyhow, it doesn't make any sense that something that's pink would make something white. We see today, as we journey through Revelation 7, we're going to hear that there are some who are before the throne of God, and I've entitled the sermon, Those Before the Throne. And one of the descriptions of those before the throne is that they are dressed in white robes, which have been made white by being washed in blood. And we're going to talk about that a little later. How does that work? How does washing something in blood make it white? Well, that's even more amazing than the Pink Miracle. And we'll talk about that a little later in the sermon. Before we do, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. If you're a guest here, and you may think this church prays a lot, but we need to pray even more, because we need to hear from God. And we want his blessings and his guidance and his power, because we cannot do this on our own. So let's go to him in prayer now, and as we study Revelation 7, let's ask him miraculously to speak to us. So join me now in prayer. God, we do need to hear from you in a miraculous way. God, would you do a miracle where your Holy Spirit speaks to us in such a way that we cannot help but realize that you are present and you are speaking. God, give us more of your grace. Help us to grow in our faith and our understanding of you. Help us to understand how this blood of which I spoke a moment ago can make something white, and how that changes our lives. Lord, if there's someone here today who's still living with the stains of sin, God, help them to see today how they can be made new and be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Bless us now as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're looking in your notes, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, there's not a mistake. There's only 2 points today. But I'm still going to take my entire time to preach the sermon. But I want to get right into it, because I actually do have a lot to say. So first, just write this down in your notes. The sealed and saved for the Lord. The sealed and saved for the Lord. That's our first point today. I want to look at Revelation 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the room near you. You can use that. If you don't have one at home, just take that Bible. That's our gift to you. We have others. We'll put them back wherever you took that one from. And you can follow along, but just keep your Bibles open or turned on to Revelation 7, because we're going to continue to come back to it. I'm going to read first verses 1 through 14. It says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth, so no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel rising up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea, "Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Benjamin. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people in white robes and where did they come from?" I said to them, "Sir, you know." Then he told me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Okay, we'll stop there for now, and we'll cover the rest of the chapter before the end of the sermon. But we have here these two groups presented in this passage, the sealed for the Lord and the saved for the Lord, or the saved for the Lord. So let's talk about each of these groups. First, let's talk about the sealed for the Lord. These are often simply referred to as the 144,000. In fact, a very common question from someone who's studying the book of Revelation is, who are the 144,000? And the reason why is because verse 4 says, "And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the Israelites." So there's a question about who are these 144,000? Well, we'll get to that question in just a moment. Of course, as most of you know by now, unless this is your first time, on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, we're digging deeper into the book of Revelation, so you're welcome to join us then. We'll get into even more theories and particulars about who these might be, but we will talk about in a moment who they might be. But first, let's identify why these 144,000 are sealed. Look again at your Bibles, verse 3. It says, "Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now, if you back up earlier to verses 1 and 2, you see that there were four angels holding back some sort of destructive force referred to here as the four winds of the earth. And this force, called the wind, could not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Some of you might say, "Well, why are you saying it's called the wind? Why don't you just say it's the wind?" Well, because wind doesn't generally just destroy things unless it's really powerful. And even then, it doesn't destroy the whole earth. So it may be just really powerful wind, or it might be something else. We'll talk about that Wednesday night. But we see also an angel says to these other four angels who were allowed to harm the earth, "Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees." So here's what we're asking. Why, this is the question, why are they sealed? Well, we can gather that destruction is coming to the world, but not before this group of people can be sealed for the Lord, this group who is referred to as the 144,000. Well, I told you I'd come back to theories about who they might be. I'm a man of my word. So let's look at two main theories about who the 144,000 are. And then on Wednesday, we'll dig into kind of sub-theories about the theories. But first of all, is just the natural, literal interpretation. These will be 12,000 people from 12 tribes of Israel sealed as servants of God. Now, we'll get into this on Wednesday night, but you'll notice that these are not the regular 12 tribes of Israel. There's a little variance here in these 12 tribes. We'll talk about why that is Sunday night, or Wednesday night, but the literal interpretation is that there's 12,000 people from each of 12 tribes, not the original 12 tribes, but the ones named here. And this theory holds that a large number of Jews will return to God by accepting their Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. This would be a beautiful thing, of course. This is awesome. This would be incredible. If this is literally what it means, that would be awesome to see 144,000 Jewish people accept Jesus, their Messiah, at the end of all things. Another theory is that these 144,000 people are representatives of a certain group of people. But they're not literally 12,000 people from 12 tribes of Israel, numbering 144,000. As we know from the book of Revelation so far, there are a lot of numbers used in symbolic ways. So this would not be a crazy interpretation to have, because there are a lot of numbers throughout the book of Revelation that aren't necessarily meant to be taken literally. They are symbolic. So maybe that's the case as well. So this would perhaps hold that there are a large number of Jewish people coming back to Jesus, the Messiah, but they're not necessarily exactly 144,000. It's not necessarily exactly 12,000 from these 12 tribes that are named. Maybe that could be the case. Another idea is that these 144,000 represent other groups of people who will come to Jesus during the Great Tribulation. After all, we must remember, if the Great Tribulation were to happen right now, there are 8 billion people on the earth right now. So for 144,000 to come to Jesus during the Great Tribulation, that'd be incredible, but that's not a lot compared to 8 billion people. So maybe it represents a number of people who will come to Jesus during the Great Tribulation. Maybe. Maybe it represents, some people think it represents all those who have come to Christ since the time of Jesus, before the end times will come. Maybe it represents that. Some cults have even wrongly latched on to this claim, this number, saying, that's us, we're the 144,000. Well, I can tell you that interpretation's wrong. Okay, this does not represent a cult of people, okay? And we'll talk about that on Wednesday night as well and who those cults might be. But as is often the case, we're not exactly sure the identity of these 144,000. But we do know this. This number represents a number of people who will be purposefully identified and sealed by the Lord God. These are people singled out by him, by his angelic heavenly forces, and sealed by his power during the time of great tribulation. And it seems as if the forces of heaven are doing this intentionally to set aside these people as God's servants during the great calamity that will come on the earth. By the way, this kind of fits with some of what we heard in chapter 6. Remember those under the altar who were crying out to the Lord, when will you bring judgment? And the Lord said, I still have people that must endure the difficulty. Still have people that will be killed for their faith. So maybe it fits with that. Maybe it's something different. There's a lot of mystery here, but we do know this. God is intentionally marking some of his people for a specific purpose at a specific time. We also see that some are saved for the Lord. We see some are sealed for the Lord. Some are saved for the Lord. Look again at verse 9. It says, after this I looked. Remember, it's John speaking here. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Well, this is not just 144,000 from 12 tribes of Israel, whatever that might be. This is every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. And listen to some of these descriptors that are in your Bible here. It says it was a vast multitude, which no one could number. You couldn't count them if you tried. Again, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, clothed in white robes. We've heard about these white robes several times now in the book of Revelation. It represents righteousness. It represents victory. Victory found in Jesus the Lamb, not in themselves, but in Jesus. And then we see that they have palm branches in their hands. Y'all remember the palm branches in the Gospels, right? When Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, riding on a donkey's colt, and a colt, and people are not colt, but colt. That's a little different. Not a donkey colt, a donkey's colt, which is a young donkey. But anyway, they're waving palm branches when Jesus is coming in, and they're welcoming him as Messiah, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then we see palm branches here again when they're standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And they're crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." What that means is God is the one who is able to save us. He is the one who is able. And this passage gets more specific as to who these people are. Look at verses 13 and 14. "Then one of the elders asked me, 'Who are these people in white robes? And where did they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' Then he told me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" You may remember from back in chapter 5 when there was the scroll. Remember, this is the right hand. Remember, the scroll was in the right hand of the one seated on the throne, God the Father. And then in chapter 5, the elder says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And John didn't have an answer, right? Well, John's kind of caught on. This guy is asking rhetorical questions, right? And so he says, "Who are these people?" And John's like, I'm caught on to this. And he says, "Sir, you know." And the guy's like, "Yeah, I do know. Yeah, these are who they are. They are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." Now, the tribulation refers to a period of time, generally and often and popularly recognized as 7 years. And so it refers to this time of terrible trouble and affliction and chaos on the earth. And we're told here that these are those coming out of the tribulation. They have been saved by Jesus. Their robes, once dirty because of their own sin and because of the curse of sin on the world, have been washed by the blood of Jesus the Lamb. And now, of course, for those of you who are the ones who do laundry in your house, you probably know blood is not easy to get out. Blood doesn't generally, is not used to clean things. But we see here that it is what cleanses the people who are coming out of the tribulation and what is giving them the white robes. You see, the blood of Jesus, the Lamb, is no ordinary blood. It is supernaturally powerful to cleanse us from our sins. That is why we sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We didn't come up with that. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. That's why we sing biblical songs in our church. And we've looked about some of these verses about blood in the past in our series in the book of Revelation. But I wanted to point out a few more to you. And I just want to say, by the way, some of you are like, "I just don't like talking about blood." I understand, okay? Generally, day to day, I'm not talking about blood very much. But when it comes to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must understand that it is built upon understanding the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want to point a couple more verses here to you about blood. We have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." You see, that word redemption means to be brought back or to redeemed or to do something that pays for something. For instance, if you have like a $25 gift card, you know, to Amazon, you can redeem it to get some Pink Miracle, okay? And you'll have a little bit left over because it's only $19.97, okay? So we have been redeemed from our sins, purchased back from our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood. Way back in Revelation chapter 1, about 5 weeks ago, we read this, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. "To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood." The blood of Jesus. Because the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There must be a sacrifice. There must be a payment. And the blood of Jesus can redeem us from that penalty. It can pay that price. Church, there is power in the blood of Jesus. The biggest problem we have in our lives is the problem of our brokenness before God. The greatest need we have is the need for forgiveness. The ugliest stain we have is the stain of our sin. Yet the blood of Jesus solves that problem. The blood of Jesus meets that need. And the blood of Jesus cleanses those stains. And Jesus loves, he loves to meet our greatest need. He loves to fix our greatest problem, and he loves to clean our greatest stain. And that takes us to our second point, the protection and provision of the Lamb. The protection and provision of the Lamb. Jesus the Lamb loves to protect and provide for his sheep. You might say, wait a minute, is a lamb's a sheep, right? Yeah. But it says here that he takes care of his own. Well, let's see. Let's talk about this. Let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17. We'll take it through the end of the chapter. Verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb, who is at the center of the throne, will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that beautiful? The Lamb will be a shepherd. I love this. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But first of all, notice why these people are before the throne of God. Why are they before the throne? Well, look at verse 15 again. Don't take my word for it. Verse 15 says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God. For what reason? We'll go back to verse 14. The reason is that their robes were washed white by the blood of the Lamb. That is the reason they are able to stand before the throne of God. We sing about that as well, right? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Why? Because Jesus Christ has shed his blood so that we can stand before the throne of God. And we learn, first of all, that the Lord will protect those who are before the throne of God. Just look at your Bible. Verse 15 tells us that God will shelter them. Shelter is a basic type of protection, right? Shelter. The Lord will shelter them. Verse 16 says that the sun will not strike them. We know what that's like in August in Florida, don't we? Man, find some shade, why don't you? I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were having a great conversation. I said, this is over. We got to get out of this sun. We got to get some shade. And he goes, you're right, let's get out of here. And we both left and went our separate ways because we were standing in the sun and we needed some shelter. The sun will not strike them, verse 16 says, and no scorching heat will harm them. Verse 17 tells us that Jesus the Lamb will shepherd them. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for and protects his sheep, and he will protect them. Verse 17 also says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And what do you do when you're trying to comfort a crying child, right? You wipe those tears away. You say, it's okay. You know, we kind of have a little bit of a joke in my office. In our office, our church office, from time to time, I'll talk to people and they'll cry. And I'm just not really a sensitive, like I cry sometimes, but I don't know how to help people who are crying. I go, wait a minute, I know how to do one thing. And I go and get my box of tissues and I go, here you go. Why? So they can wipe their tears away, right? And by the way, if you want to cry in my office, you're welcome to. Come on, I've got some tissues, come cry. It's okay. The Lord made us with the ability to cry. There's nothing wrong with crying. I mean that seriously. The Lord Jesus wept. It's okay. But I don't really know what to do, but God does. And he will comfort every hurt. He will protect us. As a frightened child is comforted when taken up in the arms of his or her parent, so also God's people will one day be comforted and protected by our God. He is our protector. We also learn of the provision of the Lamb, the provision of the Lord here. Verse 16 says that God's people will no longer hunger or thirst. They'll have all that they need. The Lamb, the great shepherd, the Lamb will provide. Verse 17 says that Jesus, the shepherd, will lead God's people to the springs of the waters of life. That's awesome. I think I saw when I get on YouTube, or not YouTube, but the other one, Facebook. You know, sometimes I'm just trying to figure out, like, did anybody comment on the church's Facebook? Did anybody complain about me or whatever? But, you know, those reels just come out of nowhere. You know what I mean? These reels, all of a sudden, these videos. I'm like, what is this? People are still looking for the fountain of youth. Did you know that? People are still looking for the fountain of youth. I'm like, this is crazy. But here, the Lamb will lead us to the springs of the waters of life. Eternal life will be found by Jesus, the shepherd, leading us to those. And as shepherd, Jesus will provide everything that we need and more. Everything that we need and more, and he will bless his people beyond our wildest imagination. You may remember these words when we're talking about Jesus as the shepherd. You may remember these words that Jesus spoke while he was on earth during his earthly ministry. As we reflect upon this protection and provision, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. By the shedding of his blood, we were saved. He's the good shepherd. He'll always provide for us. He will always protect us with what we really need. You see, some of us right now are tempted because we're so short-sighted. I don't mean that as a criticism. I go through it as well. We're so short-sighted that when we hear about provision and protection, we're thinking about the things of this world. That's not what he's talking about at all. This is not here on the earth. This is in the heavenly kingdom. He will give us what we need in the spiritual sense and take care of all the problems of this earth. They will no longer even be problems to us anymore as he gives us what we really need. He will provide for us and protect us in the ultimate way. In all these things, in the end of all things, King Jesus will protect and provide for his own. We may suffer for a time while on this earth. Some of you, I say this all the time, some of you right now are suffering. You're suffering. And you might be reading this, say, when will God bring this protection and this provision? It's coming. It's coming. Just like those under the altar in chapter 6. They're under the altar and they're asking, God, when will you bring judgment? And he's saying, you have to wait a little longer. We may have to wait a little longer for God to make all things right. But make no mistake, he will make all things right. And he will provide for you and protect you in a way that will comfort every hurt you've ever had and will bless you beyond anything you can imagine. And that takes us to our bottom line. God will care for his people until the end. God will care for his people until the end. If you want to put this in parentheses, you can put, and there will be no end. He will care for us forever. He will be faithful forever. Listen, church, this world has many difficulties, and other difficulties will come upon this world that are worse than anything that we can imagine. Now, I don't know if you and I will be there. We might. But I know it's going to get really bad. Just go back and read chapter 6. It's going to get really, really bad. Just read the rest of the book of Revelation. It's going to get really, really bad. But then it will get really, really good. And there will be blessings that will just take all the worries and sufferings of the past and just wash them away. We must remember that God is with us. Listen, brothers and sisters, listen. Right now, not just in the future, right now, God is with you. He will not abandon you. He will be faithful. Jesus said this also in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Jesus is not saying it might get hard for you. He says it will get hard for you. But don't worry. Be courageous. I am with you, and I have conquered the world. God will seal and save his people. Jesus will protect and provide for his sheep. Don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. Challenge yourself this week in this one way. Trust the good shepherd. Trust the good shepherd. Now, some of you might have desired for me to dig more into the 144,000. Don't worry, we'll do that on Wednesday night. You can ask any question. Just ask somebody who comes. You can ask any question you want. I'm not afraid to tackle anything because I'm very comfortable saying, I'm not sure about that. I don't know. But I do know some things, and we'll dive into that. I'm not just going to say I don't know the whole time. But listen, the point of Revelation 7 is not who are the 144,000. The point is that God has sealed them according to his purposes to be saved. The point is, in addition to the 144,000, countless multitudes from every tribe, not just 12 tribes, from every tribe will stand before the throne of God because of the blood of Jesus the Lamb. And the point is that Jesus will provide and protect his people, and God the Father will wipe away every hurt we've ever had. That's the point of chapter 7. And so you can trust the good shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. And if you are in him, you are his precious sheep. He knows you by name, and he cares for you. You know, as I was studying this passage today, I couldn't help think about another passage that talks about God as our shepherd. As we conclude, I want to do something we don't often do. Maybe we should do it more. I want us to read this together. Would you read this with me? Psalm 23. Let's just read this aloud together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Isn't that beautiful? He is the good shepherd. He is with you, and he will keep his sheep. Before we conclude this sermon, I want you to know, if you're here this morning and you're hearing about this and you think, well, I don't know if I'm one of God's sheep. I don't know if I belong to him. The Bible says there's one way to become a child of God. There's one way to become one of Jesus' sheep. Jesus spoke about that. I've quoted a lot from the book of John this morning. Maybe that's because John also wrote Revelation, and I couldn't help but just keep thinking of the Gospel of John. But John also says this. Jesus said in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said elsewhere, he says, I am the sheep gate, the way the sheep go is through Jesus. The Bible says there's no other way for us to be cleansed from the ugliness of our sin except by the blood of Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you've never been forgiven of your sins, listen, you do not belong to God if you are still in your sin. You are under the curse of sin. You are separated from God. But he will lovingly welcome you back and purchase you back by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to save every human being who has ever lived and ever will live. And yet, we must call upon Jesus for that forgiveness. We must ask for it. That is not forced upon us. The Bible says we must confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and we'll be saved. So call upon the name of the Lord and be saved if you've never been saved. Come discover the great shepherd who laid down his life so that you could be saved. Be sealed by God. Be saved by God. Receive his protection. Receive his provision. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response. It's a time for all of us to respond to how God is working and moving in our hearts and our minds and our lives. If nothing else, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be reminded, look how much Jesus loves me. Isn't the blood of Jesus awesome? You should be reminded of that. But some of you perhaps need to make intentional decisions. Some of you need to call upon Jesus to be saved. Come find one of our pastors. I'll be standing down here singing. Pastor Richard, one of our other pastors, will be standing down here singing as well. Come find us and say, I need to call upon Jesus to be saved. Or you might need to make some other spiritual decision. Maybe you saw Brian and Megan being baptized. You say, you know what? I need to be baptized. I want everybody to know I'm a follower of Jesus. Come tell us, I need to be baptized. Maybe there's some other spiritual decision you need to make. Hey, maybe some of you are saying, you know what? I think God's calling me to give my life to be a missionary or a minister. Come tell us. We'd love to walk through that with you. Maybe some of you just feel like, I just need prayer. We'd love to pray with you. However God is leading, listen, respond. Listen to what God's Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to sing.